Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This winter, we have been reading and preaching our way through the gospel according to Matthew, and we've almost reached the end of the story. When we come to the story for today, Jesus and the disciples have entered into Jerusalem, and the final showdown with the religious and political authorities is just around the corner. And Jesus continues to teach his disciples using parables, short fictional stories that are told to illustrate a larger truth. And today we come to a parable that has become known by the moniker, the parable of the talents. But a word of explanation is in order before we get to the text. In this usage, the word talent does not refer to a skill or ability like playing the piano or dribbling a basketball. In this usage, a talent refers to a large sum of money. And when I say large, I mean very large. We think that in antiquity, one talent was roughly the equivalent of 15 to 20 years worth of wages for the average worker. So to convert talent into dollars, just in your mind, figure out what you think the average person makes in a year, and then multiply that by 20, and you've got the rough approximation of just how much money one talent represents. So with that background in mind, then listen now for a word from God. The parable of the talents in the gospel according to Matthew, beginning at the 25th chapter and the 14th verse. Jesus said, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to their ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Another hot mess of a parable. What is going on here? Who entrusts this kind of money to someone who apparently has no prior track record of investment performance? Is this person foolish? Are they generous? Is it both? And we have to note, in the world in which we live, where there are already wide and rapidly growing inequalities in income, in this world we live in, where right now a billion, that's a billion with a B, of our neighbors with whom we share this planet live on less than a dollar a day, what's this language about? To those who have, more will be given and they'll have an abundance, but even those who have nothing, what they do have will be taken away from them. As you might imagine, like most parables, there's a wide variety of interpretations that have been arrived at down through the years by faithful people. And for me, though, every time I come back to this story, this one word keeps coming into my mind every time. And that word is this: stewardship. Now, as I have shared with you, I know before, over the course of my career, I've noticed something happens in churches whenever someone mentions the word stewardship. The people of God instantly reach for their wallets or their pocketbooks. Because somewhere along the way, we pastors and church leaders have accidentally trained the people of God that the word stewardship is a polite way to talk about money. We have accidentally trained them that stewardship means it must be time for the church's annual budget to be built, or we built something and we need to pay for it, or we already did it and we need to pay it off. Somewhere along the way, pastors and church leaders, well-meaning, have accidentally trained the people of God that stewardship only refers to dollars. But when we take a wider, more biblical perspective, we see that stewardship is about so much more than mere dollars and cents. At the root of the word stewardship is the word steward. We know that's an old English word that means manager or caretaker. If you've read much of the Bible, you know there are several examples of this practice, somebody being elevated to the position of manager or caretaker. If you remember the story of Joseph, the one from Genesis with his coat of many colors. If you haven't read that story, go see the musical with Donny Osmond. But he was elevated to be the Pharaoh's manager, the steward, the manager of all of the king's affairs. And in our text from this morning, from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells a story about a man going on a journey. And I'm mindful that Jesus tells this story almost to the end of Matthew's Gospel. See, Jesus' time on earth is growing short. He himself will soon be taking his earthly leave of the disciples. And so he tells this story about a man who knows he's going, and he entrusts his property to the care and management of others. And then he goes away, and we're told for a long time. To me, the key to this parable for me is this little phrase that came right at the start, and we kind of gloss over it and we can miss it. But to me, the key is the man gives to each according to their ability. According to their ability. A couple of things that tells me. It tells me, first of all, that this man didn't just pick three people out of the crowd at random. It tells me there was a pre-existing relationship here, that this man had made some observations about these people enough to know what they were capable of. And so he entrusted them with the task of management according to their ability. According to their ability. My friend, God is crazy about you. And Scripture tells us that God knows you. God is in relationship with you. In Psalm 139, we read that God knows us better than we even know ourselves. The psalmist says, "Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance," says the psalmist. Friend, God knows all about you, all the good and all the bad. And God knows your capabilities. And God is crazy about you. See, there's nothing God wouldn't do for you, nothing God wouldn't give for you, including God's only Son. You belong to God. As our own Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, in life and in death, we belong body and soul. Not to anyone or anything, not even to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So God is in relationship with you, and God knows you. God knows your capability. And we know that God is exceedingly and extravagantly, some might say foolishly, generous. And God has entrusted you with the management, with the stewardship of some of what belongs to God. Think for a moment about the relationships that God has placed in your life. Relationships with your family and your friends, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. God has entrusted you with the care of those relationships. Think about the particular giftedness and skills, the talents in our usage that God has placed in you. God gave you those gifts for your management and care. Even your very body, the very air in your lungs and the blood in your veins, you didn't make those. God entrusted it to your stewardship. But even more, God has entrusted you with this treasure we call the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. What greater gift is there than God's only Son? What greater gift can God give than God's own presence among us in God's very flesh and blood? It's a gift. We didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. And yet, God, in God's generous, extravagant, even foolish wisdom, God has entrusted those gifts to us. See, God has said, my friend, God said, "I know you. Before your substance was formed, I knew you. Manage what is mine for me." So I'm going to brag for a second. Just give me a minute of self-promotion. Last week, I hit send on our 2022 tax return. Some of you have a few more days. Some of y'all will be up doing it next month. Ours is filed and done. I have never been audited by the IRS. And I pray with all that I am that I never am. Because what I understand, it can be kind of an intense experience. But here's something I believe in my heart of hearts. One day, I hope a day many years from now, but maybe not, the air that God placed in these lungs is going to be exhaled for the last time. And I believe I'm going to stand before the throne of God for an audit, for an accounting. And so will you one day. And so will everyone you know and love. Someday, each and every one of God's children is going to be called to stand before the throne of God and to give an accounting of what was entrusted to us for our management and care, to each according to their ability. But I don't know that the basis of that audit will be on the final balance on a bank statement. Or even how many souls we won to Christ. I am convinced that the basis of that audit will be this. Did you do the best you could according to your ability with the gifts that I entrusted to you? Did you manage what I gave to you as faithfully as you could? Did you use those gifts? Did you release them for the building of the kingdom of God? Now, there may be a financial component of this audit. And for what it's worth, Amy and I practice a spiritual discipline in our financial affairs called the tithe. The practice of giving the first tenth of our income back to God through the work of the church. But I am still convinced that the basis of our audit before God will not be on whether we gave 9% or 10%, whether we did it off the top line, off the bottom line, off the AGI, whatever. But rather, the question will be, in all of your affairs, did you try to mirror the extravagant generosity that God has entrusted to you? The one who didn't pass the audit, if you noticed in the story, mistake, was the refusal of stewardship. Now, it was all there. It was all accounted for. All of it. And yet, the failure, the one who incurs the wrath, is the one who buries the gift and refuses to even try. See, he told on himself at the audit. He confessed that he broke the most common commandment. You know what the most common commandment is in all of Scripture? Do not be afraid. And he said, Master, I was afraid. I was afraid to use what you had entrusted to me, so I buried it. The only way to fail the audit is to not even try. So, let's talk about us together for a minute and our life together here at First Presbyterian Church. Just think, how are we doing at managing the gifts that God has entrusted to us? Not just the buildings and the budget, but also the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are uncertain times, to be sure. And in seasons of great anxiety and uncertainty, we know there's a temptation to not take any risks, to play it safe. Will Rogers, the Oklahoma humorist, he once said, I'm not looking for a return on my investment, I'm looking for a return of my investment. But we know, friends, we know. Everything we have been, everything we are, everything we will be is a gift from God. The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is therein, the world and those who live in it. And the crazy thing, God so loves the world, God so loves us, that God entrusted us even with the good news about God's only Son. May we be exceedingly, extravagantly, foolishly generous with the gifts of God this day and every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.